Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning back to Matthew chapter 5? This is the Sermon on the Mount. And I was thinking as I was listening to that message in the song, that I was picturing Jesus preaching this sermon there on the Mount at that day, what it must have been like, because those people were all searching and looking. That's why they were there. They were looking for answers. And Jesus brought them the truth. He didn't bring them the things, at least a lot of them, the Pharisees and the scribes, he didn't bring them what they wanted to hear because they didn't like what he had to say. And we saw that, we read as that unfolded during his ministry leading up to his crucifixion there a short time later. And so we come this morning again to pick up on the fifth illustration in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 38 through 42. Then there's only one more illustration, then we go into chapter 6. But these are very important things that Jesus is doing here on that day and recorded for us, and God working us, because this is how we are to walk and live as God's people and God's children on this earth. And so if you would stand with me together today in honor of reading God's Word, and I want to read these verses 38 through 42, and then we'll come in and break this down and look at it again today. And he says, "You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you or slap you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, do not turn away." I want to read it again also in the New American Standard. Look on at the screen there, unless you have a copy of that yourself. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And that is a direct quote from the Old Testament. It's the first time in these six illustrations that Jesus had a direct quote from the Old Testament, and that's what they used. He says in verse 39, "But I say unto you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Let's pray. Father, today we ask this morning that your word would come alive to us, and it would be fruitful and meaningful to our hearts and to our lives, and it would bear fruit in us and in the way we live our lives before a lost and dying world. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll be your servants, your children, Father, your sons, that would glorify you and point to you in every aspect of our life, as Jesus declared it on that day, and it's written here for us today as we read this again. And we just pray that you'll bless this time in your word, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So this Sermon on the Mount is quite a thing and quite a deal, and it's basically Jesus preaching to the multitude that's there, but a large number of Pharisees and scribes were in that multitude. His disciples were there with him up on the mount, about him there, around him there, and so he preaches this sermon. He gives them the way, the real way, the true way to God. And a lot of people think there are different ways to go to heaven. You go join a church, you get baptized, or you might want to do something special, some special work or whatever it is. But here's the way, and Jesus gives that in the Beatitudes. And I'm not going to delineate all of them, but just to kind of bring us into this, Jesus is there showing the people their sin and their need before God. And that's what he's doing in this whole sermon, especially here. And the Beatitudes show the way into that kingdom. You begin with a sense of your own sinfulness and spiritual poverty. A person must see their need of a Savior before they will ever seek the Savior, before they will ever trust Christ by faith. The Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So a person has to see their spiritual poverty before they will ever ever want anything from God and humble themselves before God. And then the next progress through there is that to have remorse before God, to mourn over our sins when we see who we are and what we are, to mourn over that and to realize that without God, then there's no hope for us. And so there is the mourning over our sins and by repentance and faith. And then the meek, that is the humbling ourselves before God, because that's the way to follow God. That's the way to obey God. That's the way to go through this world and this life in a right relationship and an obedient relationship with God. And then a changed life, because then Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That shows that there is a changed heart. So many people today profess a salvation experience in their life and they have no hunger, no thirst for the things of God in their life. And that's evident that that's an empty and valueless profession of faith that is there. And so there is that changed life. And then he goes on to how to live our lives. We're to be the salt and the light. And that then Jesus came and declared the law was valid. And then we have these six illustrations. And this morning we're in illustration number 5 and this. And so we see these six illustrations. The first one begins in verse 21. The second one in verse 27. The next one was in verse 31. The following one was in verse 33. And now verse 38. And then the last one that we come see will be in verse 43. And so all of these, he was exposing the sins of the Pharisees and the multitude of people that were there. It was for everybody. But the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who mistaught the things of God to the people, to the populace. And so he was addressing their teaching, their misteaching of the things that are there. So when we've looked at each of these illustrations, we've seen 3 points or 3 parts to each one of them. The first one, what does the law of Moses say? That was the first point. The second one is he addressed the perversion of the tradition and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees because they got it all wrong. And so he exposed that and dealt with that. And then the third point of each in each one of these illustrations is then the perspective of God. God's perspective in all of this. And so we have seen murder and anger, adultery and lust. We've seen divorce. We've seen swearing and taking an oath. This morning we come and we look at vengeance and responding to evil. That's the fifth illustration. And this point, it was a big issue in their day. And I believe when we get through this morning, you and I will agree this is a huge, huge situation in our world today, and especially in our culture here in America. So let's come and look at this. Now, to get the background of this so that we know how to come and to deal with what Jesus said here, we have to stop and examine something that goes on in our lives every day, in the lives of everybody in America, around the world really, but especially here in America, and that is we are a rights-oriented society. We are a rights-oriented in our thinking and what we do. One of the reasons for that is, it was a good reason, okay reason, is our Constitution. You know, it says we are given certain inalienable, unchangeable rights from God. And that's what our Constitution and our founding documents and our founding fathers and the people that were being led at the beginning of the birth of this nation, that's what it was about. We have certain inalienable rights to worship God is the first and foremost thing that we are to do, and we ought to have the freedom and the right to do it because they didn't have it where they came from. And so that is the center of everything that's in our lives. Well, all that has progressed through the decades and over a couple of hundreds of years that now in the last several decades we have come to make a lot of issues about what are our rights. I have the right to this and a right to that, and we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But in our nation, in our culture, in our society, we are a hyper-conscious society concerning our rights. Would you agree with that? Yeah. That's where we're at, and we're in trouble because of it. We'll see that here, I believe, in just a moment. So we have rights about everything. And so now what we're seeing is rights, this issue of personal civil rights and all this, taken to extremes. Some of the examples are, you know, like a flag burning. That's, you know, it used to be against the law to do that. You could be punished. You could, for that year, a long time ago, but then the Supreme Court said, no, that's freedom of speech. Well, there's no speech involved in it unless they have vulgar sayings along with burning the flag and all of that. So that's one of the big ones, one of the major ones out there today, or to put on the ground, step all over it and all that kind of thing. And so, but that's their right to do that, and they're stepping on the very thing that gives them the freedom and the right to do that, and that is being taken away. They just cannot see that. But here is the latest rights controversy. I don't see the controversy. The controversy is people who want, and that is transgender restrooms in public. That's it. That's where we have come to as a people and as a nation. And it has become a big deal because a very small few people want to be treated in this way, whatever they say they think they, who they are and all that, the confusion. We're not going to get into all of that. But you see, that comes from a secular humanist culture, a secular humanist society, and secular humanism, if you don't know what that is, that means there's no creation, there's no God, and everything evolved like it is, and we've come to this way because we are who we are. And essentially what that is saying is we ourselves are our own God. That's kind of oversimplifying it, but that's kind of what this is about. It's where it comes from. All the things with like the transgender rooms and the same-sex marriage and all those types of things that are out there, and supposedly their personal rights of individuals and all of that, all that has come about out of a secular humanist thought process. And that is, God has methodically, or is being methodically, censored out of the public, out of our government, out of our schools, out of our universities, out of our businesses and all that kind of thing. We see that is happening right and left. And so we have, what we have here is a sanctimonious attitude by these politically correct secular humanists who are trying to censor God out of everything. And that's, now, I don't know how far that was gone in Jesus' day, but that's what was happening. It was a predominant attitude and pattern in the life of the people in Jesus' day with the scribes and the Pharisees and that are there. Now, I'd have to say this about the struggle for rights, because this is where we've come to. We're seeing this out on the news literally daily, I think. The struggle for rights in our country and our nation will always involve an element of lawlessness. The things that were once against the law morally have been challenged, and now people seeking their rights to openly practice those things without being punished for them or being accountable for them, it involves changing the law, and changing the law then takes down the standard of God, and we'll see that more as we go through here this morning. So what is happening in our country and our nation is a dissecting of our Constitution in the name of personal rights of a few people who say they are owed this and that type of thing. So this idea of rights here, as we begin to look at these verses this morning, we are real big on claiming our rights. And I asked the children here, and I think they agreed, and I know there's nothing big in their lives because they're not that old and they haven't got out that much, but you know, it's what happens to us when we grow up older and everything. Vengeance and violations. When somebody does something to us, we feel like we want to get back. And now, those of us who are spiritual, well, we know we shouldn't do that. The boys and girls knew that. So they've learned that from somewhere, that we shouldn't do that. But so what we may not want to pay somebody back as Christian people, but you know, sometimes we get to where we, you know, if God would just show them what they did to me, you know, that's just another way or another side door to that whole thing. And it's about vengeance. Well, in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 1, if you want to look there with me or look on the screen, James wrote this, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you?" Where does all this warring and fighting and all this struggle and all of this upheaval, all this chaos, where does it come from? And then James wrote, "Don't they come from here, even of the lust that war in your members?" And that's where it comes from. It's the desires and things that we have in our own heart and our own physical existence. We want to have justice for ourselves. And so they become the normal desire for justice then is perverted, and it's changed from seeking justice because something has happened, whether it's a legal matter out in public or whether it's a personal matter between maybe family members or between friends or between strangers or whatever it may be. And people say, I need to pay them back for that. How many of you have ever been on the highway or driving somewhere and you did an oops? You know, you pulled out and you thought you had plenty of room and the person was coming faster than you. Anybody ever done that? And these people get uptight with you? Has that ever happened? And any of you had anybody follow you? I had that to happen one time. I was coming from Tulsa past Walmart. I was in the left lane. I was going the speed limit for sure, maybe a mile or two over. A little confession there. And, you know, you have all these entrance things, and this one guy, he wasn't even there just a moment ago. And he pulls up behind me and almost gets on my bumper. And you know, there was cars coming out. I wasn't going to move over because there was cars coming to the entrance ramp. Anyway, long story short, he didn't like that. All the way down to the Collinsville exit from Walmart, he tried to pull over the side of the road to get me to pull over and all. He tried all kinds of things. He pulled up beside me and all of this. I just ignored him and went on. But he wanted to pay me back. I didn't want to meet him, didn't want to talk to him or anything. But that's the way we are. I give that as an illustration to show that's how we are. When somebody does something and it hurts us, our natural desire is we want justice for whatever happened. That was not right. That's what the word justice means, to make things right. And so they say, I want justice. I want this to be made right. And so we may feel like if something bad happens to someone or something difficult maybe happens to someone that we had this, you know, we get a little bit of pleasure in that. And the Bible says not to take pleasure in it. Don't gloat over that, because God may be doing that to bring them to repentance and bring them to salvation. So we need to be careful about those things. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can look at there, chapter 9 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul is one illustration of that. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and he said, I have all of these rights. If I'm a farmer and I plant my crops, I have the right to harvest my crop and to feed my family and to sell the surplus and to make a living and all that. He lists a lot of things there in that chapter. Then Paul, because he did not claim any rights concerning him being a minister and people giving to him to support him while he does the work of the ministry, he says this in chapter 9 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians. What is my reward then? If I don't take reward for all of these things, what is my reward then? He said, truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul said, I refuse to take advantage of those things so that I might take and give the glory to God in everything I do concerning the gospel. And that's the attitude that the Apostle Paul had there. So there were many rights, and Paul denied himself those rights. And the principle at work here is denial, self-denial. And so he denied himself of these things because he did not want to hinder the gospel. And that's the things there. And I don't have time to look at it. Sometime go read Romans chapters 14 and 15. Paul talks a lot about it there. And so we have this. This is where we stand in our day and our time. Here is this mentality of personal rights. Then we have, what does the law of Moses say? We have that beginning in verse 38, the first verse that we read. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, in this case, it's an exact, they were giving an exact quote from the law. Remember the other ones? They misquoted the law of Moses in the other illustrations. But now in this one, they have a word-for-word verbatim quote of the law. And the law did say, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody use that? And in maybe in the context of someone did something to me and I need to do something about it. Anybody? Yeah, we all have. Well, you know what? We're going to see this morning why that is wrong. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Now, I think this is so important for us today because of what we're seeing happening out here in our culture and our society. In the case of this was an exact quote out of the law of Moses. It's recorded three different places in the Old Testament. I believe it's in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that's there. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we'll read a little bit more about that here in just a moment in Exodus. But the Bible always upholds law and order. Law and order. Without God giving the law and making a nation, building a nation upon His laws and His will and His purposes, the world would have been in total chaos. And all the dictators and the cruelty, all that would have gone unchecked. And the sinfulness of man would have become more and more cruel than it was and even it is today. And so we understand that God exalts this ideal of law. Well, look with me in your Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul writing to Timothy, he says this, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. The law is not given for those people who do the right thing, but for the lawless and the disobedient. That's who the law is there for. It's a check on people and their behavior, their misbehavior, more accurately, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of father, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, verse 10, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, men stealers, kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound teaching. That's what the law is given for. Then verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so we have this situation here. God's laws establish what is right and what is wrong. And you know, how many of you heard the same people say you can't legislate righteousness? Have you? Anybody want to raise your hand? Have you ever heard anybody say you can't legislate morality? I'm sorry, morality. Anybody heard that? You can't legislate. It used to be the big thing a long time ago. I would say to us this morning that every law that is passed is legislating morality to some degree or to some level. Because the word morality, moral, we usually have it in the sexual area of life, but it just simply means a standard. And when a law is passed, we're passing a standard. What's happening now is we're changing the law and changing the standard. That's what's happening in our country and our nation. And so that's what the Pharisees and the scribes had done in the day of Jesus. And so the law establishes what is really true, what is right and good, and what is right, what righteousness really is. And so in Exodus chapter 20, don't turn there. We don't have time to go look at any of those verses. But the law was being systematically established by God through Moses to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are found. And then in Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23, and this is where the importance of all of this comes in, is civil law. There was the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that was there, then the civil law, then the ceremonial law. That was the laws governing worship and sacrifice in the tabernacle, later in the temple, and all those things. But in Exodus chapters 21 through 23, it was the civil law. And here is the thing that we need to remember about this, very important. The civil law given there in those three chapters was for the magistrates, was for the judges, were for the courts that people had to go to, and for other authorities. authorities. Those laws were given, they're civil laws given to govern by these people in authority. And it was to take care of civil matters. And this one that Jesus quotes here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, being found three times in the Old Testament, is a civil, in the setting of a civil situation. And what the Pharisees had done, they had taken that law that was for civil matters in the courtrooms and those types of things there, they took it and made it, oh, God's word says this, so that they could say an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and they could personally put vengeance upon another person for something that they had done to them, or for something that had happened, whatever the circumstances would be. That was a misuse of that law. They had quoted the law precisely and exactly, but they changed the context of it. And the context is, it's in a civil situation. So, because a lot of people use that passage of Scripture to deal with an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and the other things we're going to look at here in just a moment, to say that I should be a pacifist, I shouldn't be, I can't be in the military or anything like that, because of what it says there in the Bible. And it's a misapplication of these things. And so this was for judges and for magistrates and the stuff. It was not for personal relationships. And this is what Jesus is addressing, because this was a big thing in the culture and the society of Jesus' day. And so the Pharisees had taken it and made it a matter of this daily thing in their lives. So look with me in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25, and let's take a look at this. Here's one of the places it is. It says in verse 22, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine." That's important. "And if any mischief follow, then you shall give life for life." In other words, if a woman who's expecting a child is hurt and she miscarries and the baby dies, the penalty is death. Go apply that to abortion clinics today. Verse 24, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." That's what the law said. You say, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? How many of you agree? That sounds kind of harsh, and it does. But you know what? In the light of what it was intended for, it's really a good thing. So let's come and look what it's there. Because God gave His law. That law was given for a structure in society, the way society is to function. It is to function under law and order. There was to be no personal vengeance by individual people there in the nation of Israel, and for anyone who would follow this as well. And so I think we see this illustrated every day in the news. And here's one of the big, I don't see anybody not agreeing with it or seeing it. If you do, tell me after church and we'll talk it over. But we see all these shootings going on every day in Tulsa. Sometimes two shootings a day, sometimes more. Sometimes several people shot and killed in one place at one event and all that. What are those people doing? Are they not getting vengeance for something that has happened? That's where it leads to. That's where it goes. It leads to lawlessness that is out there. And so the law, then, this, all of this, the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, all of that is in there, was given to restrain the judges and the magistrates in the courts when there was an issue, when there was a problem. That is the context, that is the setting of the giving of that law. And it's more than just what Jesus quoted here, but that was the heart of it, the effect of it. And so when justice is enacted in a speedy manner, it has a great effect on society. Do we wonder why things have just deteriorated so much and so bad? How speedy is justice? I'm not sure it's even slow. It's less than slow. And you know what? That gives people, that gives the pop people, the citizens, an impetus to break the law. But if laws were speedily enacted and punishment exacted and done it speedy, in a speedy manner, and then in our Constitution somewhere everyone has a right to speedy trial and all that, where does that go? You know, sometimes years go by, and then appeals and all of that. And so it's one big mess. It's one big mess. So God gave these things so that society could function not in chaos, but in an organized manner, so that it would deter the heart of sin and evil. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's exposing the sinfulness of everybody's sins to them so that they will see the need for God in their lives. That's what he's doing in this whole sermon, all three chapters that are there. And so don't have time, we won't look at these, but it has a great effect on society when go to court, speedy manner, and all of this. Leviticus 24, the punishment is to fit the crime. Deuteronomy chapter 19, when there was only one witness, there's one witness, there's one who is accused, you know what the law said they had to do? I think we ought to take this up again. There's two things I think. Well, especially I'll take it. If there's only one person accused and one witness, they had to go before the judge and the magistrate, and the judges who were there, and usually more than one, were commanded by God to scrutinize the witness, the testimony of both the offender or the accused and the witness until the truth was found out. That's what was to happen. They were to go and to scrutinize their word, their testimony, their witness until that was found out. And then, another one was if someone accused someone falsely. It's in the scriptures. Accuse someone falsely, and then it's found out. They would have to suffer the consequences that the person who was accused and found innocent, they would have to suffer the penalty in that of what they were accused of, falsely accusing someone of. I think that would change a lot in America. Do you? I do. Isn't God wonderful? God's way, God's word is wonderful. And so we have the situation here. Here's some thoughts here. The law is just. In other words, the punishment must to fit the crime. And that was the purpose of what God gave to Moses there. The law is merciful because it set limits upon what the judges could exact upon an offender. So in a sense, the law was merciful in a way. And it did not allow vengeance to take place, uncontrolled vengeance to take place. Within the people of society, and the result, the law results in good because it was to protect the weak from the strong, and to protect the peaceful from those who are violent. That's what the law was intended to do, and that's what Jesus is confronting these Pharisees and these scribes with on that day. They had perverted all of that, and so look in your Bibles with me at Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, or you look on the screen, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, not to bear, to take matters into your own hands and to hold a grudge against one another, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then how does God say that? I am the Lord. That's how he finishes that up. I am the Lord. So we see that the law is a good thing, and that's how Jesus now is addressing this misuse of the law. And Christ is our example. I shared it in children's church just a few moments ago. Father, forgive them, for they do not know. They don't know what they're doing. And he was paying the way, making the payment for forgiveness to take place. Just two quick examples. We won't turn there to them. I had them for the scriptures, but because of time, I just want to just look at this very quickly. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22. You can go and read that part yourself there, beginning at verse 30 and going into chapter 23 there for a few verses. The Apostle Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin there, and And he said, I haven't done anything, so why have you called me here today? And so the high priest, who was evidently not dressed for the part, he said, hit that man in the mouth. And that was a very strong word. You take your fist and you hit him. And they hit it, Paul in the mouth. And so Paul says, you know, he called him a whited wall, a whitewashed wall. Well, why did Paul do it? Because he wasn't guilty of it. He hadn't been found guilty of anything, and he had been struck illegally. But he is not to speak against the high priest. And he didn't recognize that that was the high priest. And so Paul then confessed his error and his sin in calling that priest out for what he had said to do. So that was another example there of the restraining of the law. And then Jesus, when he stood before Pilate and before the others there, and he was accused of those things, and he said, what have you accused me for? He spoke out against him. He could do that because he was sinless. And they had no answer for that. So the law courts is eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but not in human relationships. In human relationships, here's the two things: love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. So let's look at these verses now, and we'll finish this this up here this morning. So in looking at verse 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall slap you on the right cheek or smite you or strike you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that is not, the ideal there is not to take up a personal vendetta against the person who has done that to you. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't take up a personal vendetta to them. The ideal is to love and to forgive those who are the enemies, those who are taking up personal things against us. Verse 40, and if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have his coat. Now, the ideal there is someone was probably guilty of something, and when they were taken to court, this is what had happened. He says, don't just give them what they ask for, but give them more than what they ask for. And we've told people this, and we had the Life Principles Seminar said this. You know, a lot of people are having to pay child support in life and everything, and a lot of people don't like it, especially if it's the husband or the father doing that. And so one of the answers to that was pay more than what the court told you to pay. And that makes you free because you've gone over, above, and beyond what was demanded. And it has a freeing effect in our hearts and our souls. Then verse 41, whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. The law and the Roman law in that day was a Roman soldier could be, you know, tired and everything, and he could just walk up to somebody and say, hey, you carry my stuff for me for a mile. And that person had to do it. There was no question about it. And then, Jesus said, go with him 2 miles. And that brings us into this great ideal of God, the love of God, the second mile Christian. Question, are you a second mile Christian? You know, am I a second mile Christian? And that is, go more than one, like the illustration of the little boy that was probably about 12 or 13, was commanded by a soldier to go with him a mile. And said, okay, at the end of the mile, okay, give me my stuff. He said, no, I'll go another mile with you. And so the testimony goes like this, that the young man, being a follower of Christ, could testify to that soldier why he is doing what he was doing. So there's a message there. There's a great example there. Then the last verse, give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow from you, do not turn away. So don't resist evil. Don't do those types of things. But if someone needs something from you, then don't set your heart against them. Don't set your life against them. But do what you can for people. So no feuding, no vengeance is to take place in your heart and in your life. And when someone violates your rights or my rights, our rights, then we need to think about what Jesus said here in these verses. And in verse 42, the dignity, that's the slap in the face, the security, verse 40, we're to show love, and then liberty, go the second mile, and then for property when you're sued at the court and all that. And the law that goes into effect that makes all this happen for you and me, makes it real and makes it right, is the law of self-denial. Remember what Jesus said to many people when he called them to follow him: take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Self-denial is one of the prerequisites to conversion, to be a follower of Christ. Self-denial. We don't hear that in our churches anymore. No. Salvation is free. Just pray this prayer. Believe this. Believe these truths. Pray this prayer, and you're good to go. That's where the gospel has come. Turn